Amen. Let's stand together as we read from Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be reading in unison together. Galatians chapter 3, verses, I believe it's 1 through 6. Let's begin together. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. You may go ahead and grab your Bible and get comfortable. By the way, as we get going, we have a lost set of glasses that's been left here, I think, since Christmas Eve service. So if these belong to anybody recognize them, you can grab them or after service, perhaps. Amen. If you haven't already, turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. And in the bulletin that should have handed out an outline to you. If you do not have one, there are some extras. Anyone not have an outline that would like one, if you raise your hand, one of our ushers will make sure you get one. That outline is from me. It does not reflect Miss Sue's work. We had a great week visiting with Brenda's parents way down in Virginia, and did not get back till Friday night, so the outline is my product, not Sue's. I'd like to talk with us this morning about walking in grace. Walking in grace. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to your word, and Lord, we indeed hold up your word as the authority in our lives. Lord, you have spoken your word, and you've said that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word by no means will pass away. So, Lord, we honor your word, and we submit to the authority of your word in our hearts today. Speak to us. May your Holy Spirit speak what you want to speak to us, and may we have ears to hear and hearts to obey you, Lord. We ask in your precious name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How do you explain a change in a person? A person who, by their own description, by their own admittance, was a person who was very violent. A person who, by their own admittance, said that they were a blasphemer, that they blasphemed Jesus Christ. And they were a person who was a persecutor. They persecuted and hated Christians. In fact, they used violence to achieve their goals against Christians. How do you explain such change to a person who then repents of their unbelief, repents of their sin, and becomes full of the love of Jesus Christ in their life, becomes full of love for people, and puts their faith in Christ to the point where they would go and preach the gospel, the hope of Christ, at risk to their own life to all other people? How would you explain such a change? Let me give you another question, another person. What would cause a person who was a dedicated Muslim? This man was named Azali, and I know some of you might have heard of him. He's from Pakistan. Azali was a dedicated Muslim who practiced his faith, the Muslim faith, and not only did he hate Christians, despise them because he believed that they were false prophets, false people, he also vehemently hated Jews and dedicated his life to destroying them. But then he turns in faith to Jesus Christ. He repents of his unbelief and he puts his faith in Jesus Christ and he becomes full of the love of Jesus Christ in his life to the point where he forsakes the faith of his family at his own peril and he begins to reach out to fellow Muslims with the love of Christ and the hope and the gospel of Christ. What would cause such a change, even to begin to love his enemies? I submit to you that, like Paul, who called himself a blasphemer, a violent man, and a persecutor of Christians, he says this in 1 Timothy 1:14, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on my life. This is what can bring about change in a person's heart. This is what can bring about true change in a person's life. We're not talking about behavior modification. We're talking about a change in one's heart, in one's nature. In comparison to the grace of God in Christ that can change a person, change their heart, change their life, change their thinking, that comparison to any other force in the universe is really of no comparison. Even as wonderful and awe-inspiring as some of the discoveries that modern-day astronomers and other scientists find, nothing can change the human heart except the grace of God. And so, the main point here is this, that we begin our salvation by the Spirit, and then we attain our goal of becoming like Jesus by the Spirit because He applies the grace of the Lord to our lives. He applies the grace of the Lord to our lives. Now, interestingly, the word grace in the Scripture is the word charis. And interesting that we use the word charismatic when we think of a person who is very influential, who can draw people and win them to their side, we call that person charismatic, right? Isn't it interesting? That's the same word used for grace. That's what it's built upon. Because God's grace draws you, wins you over, and changes your heart, your life, and your thinking. He applies, the Spirit applies the grace of Christ to our lives in saving us, but also in the goal we have attaining Christ-likeness, becoming more and more like Jesus. Not only do we come to Christ by the grace of Christ, but we also become like Jesus by His grace. Many, like the Galatians, were trying to attain their goal by the flesh, by human effort. They wanted to try and become better. It's interesting to hear some of the New Year's resolutions. If you watch any of the news specials or the specials on watching the ball drop and so on and so forth, and you listen to some of the resolutions, and so many people, they make the resolution, well, I'm gonna be better this year. But what does that mean? You know, what's the standard? How do you go about that? And even if you identify some areas, how do you go about changing? And, you know, that's not to put down any particular change that you might work to bring about in your life. Maybe you have a really bad eating habit, like me, and you're constantly eating double cheeseburgers and pizza and french fries and all that wonderful, good stuff. And you're going to make a change, and you begin to change your diet and eat something more nutritious and more healthy. Ah, forget it. Not making that resolution. But there's nothing wrong with that. But you can't change your basic nature that desires that greasy, fat, cheesy stuff. Now, you can, work on your eating habits and make some changes. Those are good, but nothing can change the human heart like the grace of God. You see, what happened is many Christians today are trying to attain the goal of becoming more and more like Jesus through the flesh, through human effort. And what happens is they become legalistic. They become legalistic. Not only with themselves, but they then project that onto other people. You see, because you see, if I'm by my human effort, if I'm trying to become better, if I'm trying to become more like Jesus, trying to change by my own efforts, and then so I'm setting a particular standard for myself, and I see you, and you're not, you know, you're not on board with that. In fact, you're not keeping up with me. In fact, you're doing things that I'm not going to be doing this year. Just because I've made a commitment not to eat French fries and greasy cheeseburgers, and you haven't made that commitment. Well, hey, I'm more spiritual than you. Aren't you glad it's not true? But that's what happens. You begin to judge other people by your own legalistic standards, which you're putting upon yourself. And number one, it doesn't do you any good because all you become is more legalistic, and it certainly doesn't become isn't any good for anyone else because all you're doing is bringing judgment and comparison and condemnation to them. And so that's how you relate to people. If you relate to yourself legalistically, you will relate to others legalistically. And what Paul is trying to tell us here is, no. You do not attain the goal of Christ-likeness by the work of the flesh. Verse 3 is really our key scripture here, our key sentence scripture. He says, are you so foolish? Are you trying that which you have started in the Spirit? Are you trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now, what does he mean? Let's try to break it down. When he says this goal, I believe in some of the older translations, the King James is the one that actually uses the word perfection. Are you trying to achieve perfection? That's not a good translation because it's a little misleading. And even the NIV doesn't quite capture what he's trying to say here. The word actually means completeness. The goal is completeness, to become all that God wants me to be. It doesn't mean perfection in the moral sense of it, because none of us can reach moral perfection. But what it means is, I can be completely what God wants me to be. Now, that's not going to happen overnight. That takes a lifelong learning of grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, you want to become complete. You want to become more and more like Jesus. That's our goal, is it not? If you have come to Christ, you have become His follower. That's the word disciple. The word disciple means one who follows, one who learns from the Master. And so you become a disciple. And so in 2011, our goal should be to become more and more like Jesus, but by His grace applied through the Spirit. We become more and more like Jesus by His grace that is applied to us by the Holy Spirit within us. Titus 3, 4 through 7 is one of those scriptures that helps us understand this a little bit better. Paula Walker is going to read that for us. Titus 3, 4 through 7.
But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Go back to verse 5 for me, Les. Oh, she got to finish? I'm sorry. I apologize.
That's okay. So that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
Amen. That is really a compact statement of our growth and our life in Christ. It begins with grace, and we continue on with grace. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. That's a statement of grace. That is what grace is all about. Grace is receiving that which we don't deserve. Grace is receiving that which we do not earn. Grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve on our own. And so that is what saves us, His mercy that He pours out on us. But not only does it save us, in other words, does it get us started in our salvation, but that's how we walk. That's how we grow in Jesus, by His grace. Now, I know that's a little bit of a difficult concept because it sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? It's kind of ephemeral. It's kind of out there. What does it mean? Let's try to break it down. Let me ask you a question to start. You're here today. You've come to church. We've gone through a portion of the service. And yet I know that there are some here who know in their hearts they have not yet received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. You know who you are. Now, most of us, just by looking around and even talking to you, we may not know that. We cannot discern that. Only you know whether you have received the grace of the Lord in your life. Now, there's only one way for you to do that. There's only one way for you to receive the grace of the Lord in your life. I'm going to tell you. There's only one way. Did I mention that? Do you want to know what it is? I'm trying to get your attention. Make sure you're with me. I know some of you are writing notes. Some of you are not focused. There's only one way. You've got to realize that you need it. There's only one way that you receive the grace of God. That is that you realize that you need it. And when I say that, you realize there is no other way. There is nothing else that can save you, that can help you. There is nothing other than the grace of God that can help you. And see, when you get to that point, and you're willing to cry out to God and say, God, I want Your grace. Give me Your grace. Please, I come before You humbly, and I ask for Your grace. When you come to that point, you know you've received the grace of God. There's a lot of people that are practicing churchianity. And they have not received the grace of God. Because if you receive the grace of God, it just begins to work in your life. It begins to break things in your life. It begins to change you. Not only behaviors, but thinking, attitudes. The way that you relate with one another, the way that you relate with yourself, the way that you relate with God. It changes you. So, have you received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Let me move on. I'll come back to that question again. Number one, Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the grace of God. The heart of God towards us. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of grace. If you want to know what God is like, and there are many people that ask that question. Well, how do we know what God's like? Nobody's ever seen God. How do we know what He's like? And that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. All you need to do is look at Jesus Christ, and He has shown us the Father, what the Father is like. He is God in the flesh. And so, the Scripture tells us that God sent His Son, Jesus, to express Himself to you and to me. John chapter 1, verses 16 and through 18. Grace Windsor is going to read that for us.
From the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only who is at the Father's side has made Him known.
Do you see that? Jesus came to reveal the Father. Go back to verse 16. And from the fullness of His grace, His undeserved blessings, His undeserved favor, His undeserved goodness to us, we have all received one blessing after another. We can all say that this year, can we not? Even if we have struggled this year. As John read that scripture, so perfect for today, from the daily bread, when he read that scripture. God's promise, one of His promises, is that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Regardless of what you're going through, I'll never leave you. That's an aspect of His grace. And every one of us who know Jesus Christ, have His grace in our life, can hold on to that promise last year and this year coming. Whatever you go through this year, God's promise to you is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's just one of His promises. And so that manifested grace is manifested in Jesus. He reveals to the Father to us because no one has seen God. Jesus said that Himself. But He reveals the Father to us. So, think with me for just a minute. If you were God, right? If you or I were God, and we wanted humans to know what we were like, but yet God is spirit and God is holy, and you can't reveal yourself to them in your fullness because they'll die. Right? That's what God told Moses. Moses was a bold man. Moses said, God, I want to see You. Remember that? I think it's Exodus chapter 31. He says to God, God, I want to see You. Reveal Yourself to me. Let me see Your glory. That's a pretty bold statement to ask God, isn't it? Now, He says it respectfully. He's not being disrespectful. He's not being flippant. He loves God, and He wants to know God. And He says, God, show me Your glory. And God says to him, I'll show you part of My glory, because if you saw all My glory, you would die. You understand that? If God revealed Himself to us in His fullness and His glory, we would die. We would literally explode because of His glory. And so, what does God do? He says, God, He says, Mo, come here, Mo. He says, I'm going to put you in this rock up on the mountain here, and as I go by, I'll cover you with My hand, and I'll pass by, and you can see My backside. Moses is the only man who saw God's backside. Isn't that wild? And God allows Moses to see part of His glory. Not all His fullness, but part of His glory. And so think with me, if you were God and you wanted to reveal yourself, you wanted to express yourself to humans, but you couldn't do it because if you express Your glory, they'll die, what would you do? Well, it just makes sense. You send Your Son in human flesh, in human form, and to express and reveal Yourself to them on a level that they can understand. That's what Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. God made real to us. God with skin and bones. That is a picture of the portion of the grace of God. He's given us His Son out of the grace and goodness of His love to us. The undeserved, unmerited favor and goodness of God became Christ to us because God's justice was poured out on Christ. In Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 53, we read the verse, I believe it's verse 9, it says, For it pleased the Lord to crush him, to cause him to suffer. That's kind of a strange scripture, isn't it? In Isaiah, he's talking about the Messiah, and the one who is going to come, and He's going to be the Savior of His people. And it says, and it pleased the Lord to crush him, to cause him to suffer. Why would God do that? Why would God be pleased to do that? Well, because you see, God was willing to allow His Son to take our punishment so that we wouldn't have to. That's why it pleased God. Think about that for a moment. God was willing to allow His Son to take our suffering, our punishment, our death, so that you and I wouldn't have to. That's grace. That's grace. And Jesus experienced God's justice. See, God's justice was not done away with. God's justice was poured out on Jesus. And now Jesus has mercy and grace for us because of what happened to Him. And we don't get what we deserve. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 103 says this, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, So the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Now, it's not a blanket statement for everyone, but it's for those who fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs tells us. When you fear the Lord, you understand who He is. You understand His love and His mercy, but His justice as well. And therefore, we understand our need that He has for us, that He's fulfilled for us. Let me ask you a question again. Do you fear the Lord? Or do you act like He's just my big buddy up in the sky? You know, I've heard people talk about that. Oh yeah, the big man upstairs. Guess what? He's not the big man upstairs. First of all, He's not a man. And even if He was, He wouldn't be a big man. Because as Mike just said, He made this entire universe, and the biggest man in the world can't do that. God is so big that He cannot inhabit the universe in itself because God is spirit. He's not the big man upstairs. He's not my buddy in the sky. No, God is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is also fully love, but fully justice, fully righteousness. Do you fear the Lord? If you fear the Lord, you understand your need for grace. You understand that we have offended Him with our sin. We've offended Him with our disbelief. We've offended Him with our rebellion. You ever stop and look at ants that are making little tracks? You ever stop and watch ants? I love ants. When you're working in construction, as I did years ago, often when you pull boards off a house, you find a lot of ants. Or, you're digging for footers and stuff, and you come into ant nests and so on. But I love to watch ants. They make a line, right? And they'll carry things. They pick little things up, and they carry right back that line. Just make this little line back and forth. Now, can you imagine if all of a sudden those ants decided, hey, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not carrying this piece of food. I'm not staying in line anymore. I'm just not going to do it. And I look at ants sometimes, and they know instinctively by nature they have to do things in an orderly and a right way in order to survive. That's what they do. I wonder if God sometimes looks down on us, little ants, on this little tiny planet Earth, and He sees these ants shaking their fist at Him. Isn't that hilarious to think about that for a minute? Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw a little ant shaking its fist at me, I'd squish that little ant. I mean, that's kind of the response that you get when you see an ant shaking its fist at you. Aren't you glad that God doesn't stomp on you and squash you when you've shaken your fist in His face? When we've done things that He's told us not to do, but we do them anyway. I'm preaching to myself here too, not excluding myself. But you see, we have to understand why we need God's mercy, why we need His grace, because until you've come to that point, you will not receive it. You will think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm doing pretty good. God, hey, I make this resolution and, we'll do better this year. And how many of us have made silly resolutions like that? Not only do we end up breaking them, but we do worse things. And we have more resolutions that we need to make. Well, in order to obtain this goal of becoming more and more like Jesus, number two, not only do we begin this walk of faith in our salvation and grace, but we must walk in and rely upon the grace of Christ continually and not the law, which really represents our performance, right? We must walk in and rely upon the grace of Christ and not the law, not our performance. Again, let me read verses 3 through 5 here in Galatians 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort, by the energy of the flesh, the effort of the flesh? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? By the way, just a little side note here. When He says, by believing what you heard, now let me go ahead and read verse 6, it'll make a little bit more sense. Consider Abraham, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. God made a promise to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, so I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and any of the nations that bless you, they will be blessed, any nations that curse you, they will be cursed, and by you and through your descendants, you will become a blessing to all the nations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth. And Abraham believed God, even though he was an old man and his wife was barren. He believed that God was going to give him descendants. He simply believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This promise of descendants and a Savior coming from that descendants was fulfilled because did you know that Jesus Christ was of the lineage of Abraham? Matthew chapter 1 traces the lineage of Jesus. It was all the way back, past King David, through King David, all the way back to Abraham. The fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. But not only do we begin by this grace and salvation, but it is the work of the Spirit applying the grace to our lives that we grow in, that we walk in it. Rather than relying on the law, our performance, trying to do the best we can, expecting that this is acceptable to God. God, I'm just going to do the best I can. See, that's wrong thinking. That's what the Galatians were thinking. In fact, they were being taught by false teachers, you know, you've got to follow the law. If you really want to be a good Christian, you've got to follow the law. And so we walk in the Spirit to allow the grace to change us. Let me talk to you for a moment about those of you who are very disciplined. I admit, and most of you know this, by nature, I'm an undisciplined person. I'm not a disciplined person. And so, for me, structure is very important. Very necessary. When I get out of structure, I just get all discombobulated because I need that structure to help me. Because I'm not disciplined, I don't have that inner discipline that many of you have. Many of you have an ability to be disciplined. You, by nature, are that way. You kind of are regimented. And, you know, some of you wake up early at the drop of a hat. You don't need an alarm. You make me mad. And you know, you're like clockwork, and you get up, and your day is just set up, disciplined, and regimented, and so on and so forth. Neither one of those are good or bad. And neither one of those have anything to do whether you love God or not. You understand that? There is a mistake that is made in the church sometimes thinking that discipline equals godliness. It ain't so. Discipline does not equal godliness. Now, you have to have some discipline in order to be able to use the grace of God in your life. See, because If you never get up out of the bed and interact with anyone else or go to work or anything else like this, you're not going to use the grace of God that's in your life for anything. So I'm not talking about being a couch potato here, but having a regimented nature does not by that alone make you a godly person. You understand that? It can help you. It can put you in the place of receiving God's grace. But here's the downside. If you're a very disciplined person, there's a temptation to confuse my disciplinedness with godliness. And I can become legalistic. On the other hand, if I'm undisciplined, as I am, there is a tendency to be lazy and slothful and undisciplined in spiritual things, and therefore I don't take opportunity to receive or put to work the grace of God in my life or in other people's lives. So that's the weakness of being undisciplined. Neither one of them equal ungodliness or godliness. You must, by your nature, bring to bear the grace of God in your life. Now, how we do that and how we go about it is going to be different for each one of us. Some of you guys and gals like to do devotions at night. You know, your nighttime is the time that you just love to get with the Lord at night. You know, it's late, everybody else is asleep and quiet, and that's your time. Others of you, you're up before the crack of dawn, and you're in the Word, and that's your time to get with the Lord. You're praying, you're seeking Him, that's your time. Neither one are right or wrong. It's different. So don't confuse my ability to be disciplined or not disciplined or lack of it with godliness. It's not. It's not. And I'm concerned sometimes that those of us who have learned discipline, and I have had to learn that in my life, has not been easy, does not come easy. I've had to learn that. But when I learn those things, when I'm applying it, that is not godliness. It's simply putting me in the place where I can receive His grace and put it to work in my life. How does this happen? How does this happen? How does the grace of God work? Let's get very practical here. How does it work? Two scriptures. It's a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:33, and then how it actually happens is from Ezekiel 36:25-27. Jeremiah 31:33. Grace Davis is going to read this.
This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people.
I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols.
Thank you, Alex. Thank you, Grace. How does God apply the grace of God to our lives by the Spirit? He does spiritual surgery on us. He takes this heart that is hard, that needs to be softened up, and He sprinkles the water of the Holy Spirit on it. Now, I'm using metaphorical terms here, and they're spiritual terms, but bear with me, and try to, can you keep that scripture up for a second, Les? Try to picture what the Holy Spirit is doing here. He's, you know, what do you do if you have a piece of meat and it's really tough? What do that thing? Throw it out. Okay. Thank you. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord He doesn't do that to us. You get the tenderizer out, right? Now, in the old days, you get that big wooden mallet, right? Today, they've also come up with some marinades which break down, you know, some of the tissues and so on. So, first thing you do is put that marinade on it. That's the water of the Spirit on your heart and my heart. The Holy Spirit begins to put that softening agent on our heart, our hard heart. Then He does take out the mallet. Because there are things that need to be broken in our lives. And here's the problem. We don't like it. And by nature, we don't want it. See, that's why Paul says in Romans 8, the sinful nature cannot submit to God's law. It will not do so. That's why it can't be reformed. The sinful nature has to be killed, crucified. So God takes out His mallet, and He begins to pound that hard heart. He pounds it and gets the impurities out of it. And He tenderizes it. That's the water of the Spirit. And then let's go to Jeremiah 31 for me. And He actually does a spiritual surgery in that He takes His law and He implants it into our heart and into our mind. So that now, instead of this external thing that we were trying to follow on our own, like that speeding sign, right? No, He puts the law into our hearts and minds so that we want to be like Jesus. We want to be pleasing to God. We want to do what is right. Now, it's not perfected. There is that battle. We know that. Galatians 5, there is that battle between the flesh and the spirit. That's why we do those things we don't want to do at times. And there's things that we should do that we don't. But we walk in the Spirit and it allows His grace to mold us, to purify us, to change us, little by little. You know, I'm amazed sometimes. It happens with older Christians, and I don't mean just by age. I'm talking about people who've been with the Lord for a while. When new Christians come, when people come and they get saved, man, we just expect everything to be done for them overnight. Man, we want their lives cleaned up right away. We want them to shape up. And, you know, we were talking about this in membership class this morning a little bit. We often put pressure on people to conform. We pressure them to do and things that they, you know, they're not ready to do. They're not doing it willingly. If God doesn't do that to us, why are we doing that to one another? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, you see somebody who's doing a habit, and you come alongside them, and then you know, what are you doing there? You know, you need to be more like me. I've overcome that habit, and you should too. And I think God's going to take that mallet, and He's going to use it and hit us upside the head with it if we keep doing that kind of thing. Sometimes He needs to. Don't put that kind of pressure on people. Now, I'm not talking about blatant, immoral sin. That's a different category. God tells us in the Word how to do that and do it in the right way, right? Matthew chapter 18. If you see your brother caught in a sin, or if your brother sins against you, you go to him just between the two of you. Show your brother his sin. You do it in a spirit of humbleness, Galatians chapter 6. You do it in humility. Not for the purpose of pointing out their sin, but for the purpose of reconciliation. You see the difference? There's a big difference. I don't come to you to point out your sin for the sake of pointing out your sin. I go to make things right between us. There's a whole list there of how we go about that. We ought to know Galatians 6 and we ought to know Matthew 18 very well. Because when we interact with each other, we often offend each other. Even in simple things, we do. And so there are ways, and I know we're running later in time here, but we have to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Later on in Galatians chapter 5, which is another sermon, he talks about walking, living by the Spirit. Verse 18 of chapter 5, being led by the Spirit. Who's leading your life? Who's leading your life? You? Or are you seeking to be led by the Spirit? And then Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Spirit of God. You can grieve the Spirit. In this process, you can stop the process. Y'all still with me? Say amen. I'm just about to wrap up here. You can stop the process of grace in your life. Did you know that? Oh, Pastor, I don't believe that. Well, I'm going to show you right here in the Scripture. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. I know it's late, but we're going to take time for this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. He's gone through this whole discussion with the Galatians about them not trying to be justified by observing the law. And here's one of the comments he wraps up with them. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by law, you have been alienated from Christ, you have fallen away from grace. Oh, Pastor, I didn't think you could fall away from grace. I thought we were eternally secure. We are. I don't believe he's talking there about our relationship in terms of our security with God, but he is talking about the process. You can stop the process of grace happening in your life by grieving the Spirit. And you know, I encourage you to read chapter 4 and chapter 5. He talks about how we grieve the Spirit. We do it through the flesh. We grieve the Spirit through the sins of the flesh. And you see, when you won't deal with them in your life, when you won't turn from them, and we continue in those sins, we grieve the Spirit. And it's kind of like putting roadblocks up. Roadblocks against grace. Now, you know, nothing's impossible for God. Nothing's too hard for Him. He will work to break down those roadblocks. And His grace will prevail. His grace will prevail in your life and my life. Because He loves you so much, He's not willing to let you go. He's not willing. But we must not use our freedom, the freedom we have, to indulge our fleshly desires. Right? That's what I was just saying a minute ago. We grieve the Spirit when we do that. And so, know as we close today that the grace of God that's working in our life is going to bring about Christ-likeness in your life and my life. And here's God's promise. And we end with this. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. It's not going to happen all at once on this side of glory. But little by little, day by day, as you cooperate and you put yourself in the place of receiving grace and allowing grace to work, He's going to bring it about. So 2011, may it be a year of allowing God's grace. Either we need to get saved or we need to grow and become more like Christ. Where are you at today? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the grace that is ours in Christ. Lord, we confess that we really don't understand Your grace very much. But Lord, we want to. We want to understand it more and more. And we want that grace to change us, to transform us every day. So Father, we humbly come before You and cry out to You, Father, we need Your grace. We need Your grace. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, so that He might apply the grace to our hearts, tenderize us and change us. Father, I pray for anyone who's here today that they know they need to cry out to You for grace and they haven't done it yet. Lord, would today be a breakthrough day for them? Would You draw their heart to You? We lay ourselves before You, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name.